love to call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the Automatically Deleted Husband, and I was going to do my next part of the intro series, but a bunch of things happened, so I'll do that, hopefully, Lord willing, tomorrow, because, you know, I did get another return card today. You know, I've been trying to find out more about my tears, and that got returned, you know, gee. But, you know, something about an absence of love. But I had a lot of things happen today, and then after I had a delightful conversation, I took my hike to Publix, and on the way back, I saw, you know, I did a really fast hike, and then Miss Lillian was there, and we spoke for probably a good half hour or more, and you could tell she doesn't want to let me go. But then of course I had one more mile to walk home, and oh, that last mile, after you know, walking high speed for six, and then stopping for a half hour when it's hot, and then walking that last mile. Oh, that's hard. But anyway, today's her anniversary. Her husband died 3 years ago, whatever it was. And but it's her 62nd anniversary. Because next week, also on Monday, she turns 93. You know, again, this is the James 1:27 that I'm trying to live out, because, you know, I know it's not understood, but I'm trying to be obedient to Christ. I'm trying to act in love. But it's fascinating to me, because obviously in a couple weeks or so, my wife and I will be celebrating our 32nd anniversary. So 30 years less, but we should be, you know. She speaks often with a little less than flattering terms about her husband, and but she stuck with him 62 years and loved him. It's a great role model. But, you know, it's been kind of a change over many months, but especially over the last month or two, I made a very concerted effort saying, okay, there's a whole lot of learning that I've done on the design of Shofar Nexus, and a lot of things were, okay, let's incrementally move things. And now I'm saying, okay, enough of this increment. I'm going back to all the areas and say, now let's get to bring this part to completion. And a lot of things have happened, and it's been very encouraging. And one of the things that was so encouraging is, starting around Thursday or Friday, I worked on what I call the tray. It's a way to build. I call it a tray. One short word, you know, 4-letter word, and a tray where you can put a bunch of objects on it. And because the tray is just flat, it can be any kind of object. So that's where the analogy comes from. But anyway. I worked in that. I've used this for years, this idea. Made some refinements. So I have actually loosely multiple versions of it running. And I said, no, okay, now it's time to bring it to and call this done, because there are too many different versions. And make one. And I say, all right, now let me put all the things together. And I will say, in the grace of God, he said, he gave me the insight to say, okay, you've got it this far. Now go one step further and turn something that I thought was very good into something that I was overwhelmed. And not only did it, that happened like Friday, but then Saturday, yet another step further. And, you know, it's not the kind of thing that 99.9999% of people care about. But what I saw in that is, the Lord said to me, I'm going to show you my love by giving you something that no one's going to care about. But I'm going to let you see the beauty in this. And I found that a great gift. But two other important things. And the second one was the baseball bat to the head. And that just happened within the last hour, which is one of the reasons I'm not doing the intro video. One was, I had a three our dialogue with Chris Sunday. You know, you think of sometimes you go to a worship service on a Sunday morning at a church, and sometimes they get long or whatnot. You know, this is 3 hours in intense. We hit hard on what is a Trinity, and a lot on 2 Peter 1. The idea of confirming your calling election or making your calling election sure. We went over and over and hammered that and hammered that, and it was phenomenal. It was absolutely phenomenal. Again, I found such joy in that. You know, because I will suggest, as I'm trying, you know, been trying to grapple with what is the Trinity, I will contend that the Father is outside of creation. So he's not on a big throne somewhere and way far away and you know, just kind of like, I'm really powerful and you're Lot. No, he is outside of creation. The reason no one has seen the Father is because we don't have that ability. I've long stated now, it's the Creator who stepped into his creation. Because all of the universe was not self-existing, it's his creation. And as I pointed out, and I mentioned, I think, a couple days ago, or last week, I found somebody else who said the same thing, and it was kind of like, yes! The first part of creation is time itself. Because time is a part of creation. It's not self-existing. Time is the Lord's creation, and it occurs because the Lord makes it happen. It doesn't happen on its own. And, you know, we all exist, all things, you know, we move and breathe and have our being because of him. If he withdraws that, we don't continue. But anyway, the point is, God the Father, you know, within the Trinity, is outside of creation. And he stepped into creation as the Son. And so, you know, when you talk about the Trinity, a lot of people will, you have to use the exact words to describe. Well, I will contend God the Father, because God the Father is not a physical entity. The physical world is his creation, and he sustains it. But he stepped into that world as God the Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why, you know, the so-called theophanies or Christophanies, when the appearances of Christ in the Old Testament, that is God the Father coming into his creation. Now, there's a whole lot of questions whether he went back and forth or whatnot. It's conjecture. It really, you know, it's not, it really doesn't matter. What he did, he did. But I think it's clear there's only one Jesus. And when he walks the earth here, he's not over there. So if he is talking with the Apostle Peter and the future Apostle Paul is far away at that time, Paul would not see him, Saul at the time. Because there's only the one physical entity of Jesus. So, you know, and of course, then, and he physically dies, you know, dead. But because of the fact he and the Father are one, you know, he can say, all right, now it's time for my Son, which is me, to come back to life. He has that power, because obviously, he all of creation is his. But when we talk about man, we talk about man, the physical entity, as our body and our soul. And, you know, I've been fairly convinced for a long time that our consciousness is aided, you know, because we see through our eyes, we hear through our ears, you know, we taste through our mouth and so forth, and we feel with various parts of our body. But our consciousness, I will contend, is not here. Our consciousness is our soul, which is the distinction between us and the animal kingdom and plants and so forth, because, you know, animals and things can react, and I would suggest that's processed in the mind, but we go one step further. We are a conscious entity, And I would suggest that conscious entity is the soul. That's why, somebody who is burnt up, their body is completely gone. Zip, it's gone. But they're not gone because their soul was never really in their body, because their soul is spirit. You know, soul is literally the word for breath. So you cannot grab a breath like you cannot grasp oil, as we see in Proverbs. Yeah, but the whole idea of spirit, you cannot grab a spirit because it is spiritual. So that brought us to the question, if we look at man as the physical flesh, the soma, I think that's right, and the spirit, the breath, we see those two aspects of man. How about of Jesus Christ? He has a physical body. That's clear. Does he have a soul? Yes. That soul is called the Holy Spirit. Because what is the Holy Spirit? I will contend, I think this makes sense to me. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And the difference is, because there is that Trinitarian union, the God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. There isn't a separate spirit for Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit. So you have three entities, the one outside, the Father, the one physical, Jesus, and the Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus. But that's why when Jesus would say, you read in the Gospels, he knew what they were thinking or what things of that nature. Because his Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a little bit more powerful than ours. So when he has that intimate relation, it's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and his elect in some kind of union. So, I mean, that was a marvelous discussion. Could there be refinements to this? Yes. Could I be wrong in some areas? I doubt it. Yes, I could. But to be able to grapple with that, and again, for hours, was marvelous. But something else happened. I got an email from a friend. Daniel New, he's the dad of Michael New, who had his 15 minutes of fame in the 90s. But we've had a long-running friendship. Well, over 20 years. I haven't seen him face-to-face in over 20 years, because I met him in he's in Texas, but I met him in Pittsburgh. But anyway, but he wrote an article that was quite good. And he talked about, we have read the Ten Commandments, and one of them that you may be familiar with is, "You shall not take the name." You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And a lot of times you'll hear people say, that means don't say bad words about God. And I've heard that, and I would suggest, it's not what it means. And it's kind of like, that's clear. Because the idea of, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The Ecclesiastes that Solomon writes and so forth. That's clear. But also it's Mark 7:7, because I use this a lot. "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So what is it saying there? A definition of vain: emptiness, vanity, falsehood, nothingness, emptiness of speech, lying, worthlessness of conduct, devoid of force, truth, success, result, useless, of no purpose. So, as I pointed out, it's not bad words. It's what you're doing. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, the Lord not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So it's you take his name with no value, with emptiness, with nothingness. So when you look at Mark 7:7, in vain do they worship me. In other words, they worship with no substance. You know, teaching us doctrines, the commandments of men. And I contend Mark 7:7 is not simply specific to the time when the Gospels are written about the Jews, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and the scribes and whatnot. The scribes are simply people who are writing religious religious stuff. That's true today. You know, look at a Christian author. It's a scribe. And the Sadducees and Pharisees are representations of religious leaders, as in the religious leaders of today. But that's another issue. But so, you know, you can see that in vain do they worship me. Well, this is very applicable. But, you know, and I pointed it out, in response, because I thought he wrote a very good article. And then he came with the baseball bat, because I think what I wrote is true, but I missed a point. And again, you know, my head is sore, or my behind is sore, one of the two. Because, you know, he starts with, you above all people know and understand that when a woman takes a man's name, she becomes, quote, his, to love, cherish, to honor, protect, etc. When a woman takes a man's name and does not reciprocate with love, honor, and obey, he has taken his name in vain. And it's kind of like, oh. You know, because I've argued. I stand on this, and now I have yet more evidence for the veracity of this idea. Marriage begins with sex and ends with death. The Exodus 20 is consistent with that. Now that I'm recovering from my head injury, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I have described and I've demonstrated over and over again how clear this is. The relationship between God and his elect is mirrored as the relationship between the husband and the wife. Because God and his elect is called the bride of Christ, and he calls himself the husband to them. I mean, it's repeated. It's in the Old Testament, it's the New Testament. That idea is over and over again. So when you understand the relationship of a husband and wife is the mirror of the relationship between God and his elect, read again. Exodus 20. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not become married with a worthless commitment. You shall not say, I am bound to the Lord. I trust him. I have a relationship with him. But if I do that vainly, if I do it with emptiness, with falsehood, nothingness, emptiness of speech, with lying, with worthless conduct, and so forth. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It's kind of like, oh, I didn't see that before. And, you know, that's the joy of interacting with a brother. Because when I spent those 3 hours Sunday, we hammered each other. It's kind of like, no, this way, no, I don't think that's right. Well, maybe the, oh, and again, one of the things I am finding such joy in is, and, you know, I'm just trying to focus on the Greek because trying to do Greek, I'm so bad at languages. I think I have a good grasp of English, probably a better grasp in English than most, but there's a whole lot of people. I just marvel at people who can switch languages and just, you know, a lot of people around here will speak English and then go to Spanish and back and forth and whatnot. And I see people who go back and forth, and I find that fascinating. Because I actually have studied a bit of the English grammar, you know, it's something we probably don't teach anymore, and try to understand at least a grade school level of Greek grammar, in the sense of, you know, because it does have the nouns and verbs and that kind of context, and it gives great insight. And of course, the way words are made up of basically other words, and how you put effective either combining two full words or using things that are prefixes or suffixes or that make a noun into a verb, for example. The my, M-A-I, well, M-A-I in English, it's the skopos or the episkopos, the overseer. Skopos is the watchman. And the episkeptomai, by putting the my at the end, turns episkopos into the noun, into a verb. Which, again, I find, you know, it's insightful, because it helps when you look through and you say, I want to know what this word means, what this passage means. It's really helpful, and I find joy in this. And I want to give tools to the novice, because I'm still a novice, to make this easy. That's Shofar book, but that's another thing. But what I've done, and now what I do constantly, when I looked into the Exodus 27, that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You know, I did the first look and I see, you know, the vanity of vanities and the Mark 7:7, you know, in vain do they worship me. You know, I see that's helpful. But then also to see the connection that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You're taking his name. What does a wife do? Takes the name of the husband, as my friend Daniel pointed out. And boy, does that bring life to the passage. And of course, it's also more salt on a wound. Because I love my wife. I need to study this some more, but again, you know, I think often of the moment we see in Revelation 1, where John is having a wonderful time, and then suddenly standing before him is Jesus. Whoa! It wasn't the mild-mannered fellow that he had met before. He recognized him, but it was kind of like, this is the risen Christ. And it's the risen Christ in his glory. And he fell down as though dead. And, you know, I think about that. I think about Job, when he's with his friends debating and whatnot, and then Christ comes in and says, let's talk, shall we? And it's kind of like, well, and the line like, I put my hand over my mouth. Because I anticipate that. I anticipate that I'm striving to understand him, to get his insights, and to proclaim them as he commands. But I know I make mistakes. So I am not the reference. That's why I keep trying to point out, I'm not the reference. I'm pointing to the reference. I'm trying to express what the reference says, our Creator says. And when I have dialogues like with Chris for 3 hours discussing the Trinity and making your call on election sure, and hammering at that, it's kind of like, okay, what I thought was wrong, or now I have a better insight, or what I thought was right, and I have even more clarity or more depth. And that is marvelous, you know, because I said I was hit by a baseball bat. It was an act of love. That really was an act of love. And as those, because Chris has more than one occasion, and as Daniel just did, when either brings an insight or brings correction, it's kind of marvelous. Absolutely marvelous. And of course, that's what I'm striving to do. And my fear is the people I'm trying to love, my family, such as Tirza, they're isolated from me. They reject me. The woman I love and adore, Miss Lillian, stuck with her husband for 60 years. She got married at 30. 60, well, she, you know, married 32 years ago. 32 years ago today. I got married 32 years ago this month. Well, she was 62 years, excuse me, 62 years, and I got married 32 years ago this month. To the woman I love and adore. This is evidence my wife hates me. It's salt in a wound. And I'm really... it hurts. But I will not give up on pursuing reconciliation with her. And I was going to go on that today, but because of... I will not give up on her. Because, as I've stated before, my wife, she's my wife, an adulteress, or dead. The only options in Scripture. And as far as I know, she's alive, and at least for this moment, I am too. So she's an adulteress or my wife. If she's an adulteress, she's still my wife, but you know, an adulteress is someone who's married to more than one. If she's my wife and my wife alone, full reconciliation and reunification is possible. If she's an adulteress, reunification is not possible. It would be in a disobedience to God, the Deuteronomy, whatever. But reconciliation is still possible. And that's the important thing. Therefore, reconciliation will be pursued irrespective. And reconciliation also with my kids, because there is no barrier like that. My kids are my kids, no matter what they do, no matter how foul they are, whether they become an atheist like Erica Lee, whether they become a homosexual like Jack, reconciliation is still possible. And I will pursue that. Dorothy Jane, my lady, my wife, the woman I love and adore, please stop the rejection. Oh, that's right. I just realized there was a court proceeding today, wasn't there? I did send my email, and I have no doubt it was ignored. Why should it be? Because my wife went to the state for protection against her husband. And what she did, you know, it's so fascinating because I continue to hear the absolute deception that is happening about things like Ukraine. That happens with COVID-19. So many things are so blatant deception. Happens with basically every war. Deception is phenomenal. What my wife wrote to the court was deception. Outright deception. It was vanity. But when you deal with the state, truth doesn't matter, doesn't it? Love doesn't matter. It's just, how can we wield our power? I have no doubt. I mean, I would be surprised if they deny her her extension on the restraining order for 2 more years. I wouldn't doubt that whatsoever. I'll be joyfully surprised if they deny it, but because when you go to the state and you put yourself under the authority of the state, because that's what you do, you amplify that when you go to the state. You shall have no other gods before me, also in Exodus 20. You're putting another god before our Creator. Consistent with 1 Samuel 8. You've rejected me as king. You put another god before the Lord. So my wife is right when she says Jesus is the Redeemer. But he is the Redeemer of his elect. And when you disobey his commandments, you're showing evidence you're not part of his elect. You know how that rips apart a husband who loves his wife. It is my hope and prayer my wife repents. I love her. My constant prayer is for the Lord to bless her. And my frequent request is to whatever degree he sees fit, whatever worldly cost in this life that my wife will pay for her sin, put it on me. I love that lady. I will give myself up for her. The Lord commands me to do that. And as the Lord sees fit, it's the Isaiah, here I am, send me, here I am. Take the worldly cost of my wife's sin and put it on me. I love that lady. Please let her know. Dorothy Jane, my lady, my wife, I love you, and I want you back.